Well, let's jump into the Word this morning. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the opportunity you've given us, Lord. And Father, this morning we don't take it lightly, Lord, what you're doing in our midst. Father, we believe that your presence is here, Lord. And Father, we believe that you are ministering to us, Lord. As we have come into this place from all different directions, from all different walks of life, so many things that just they bore down on us last week, Lord God. And Father, today we just look for your word to refresh us, to lift us, Lord God, to minister into our lives those things, Lord, that you have for us. Father, so we ask your anointing, because without it, Lord, we fall flat. So anoint, Father God, and I pray that each one of us will be a recipient, Lord God, in Jesus' name, of the marvelous things you have for us. Amen and amen. Well, this first little bit is, every once in a while I run across something that's kind of funny, and I like to read them on Sunday mornings, but this is called Cowboy Wisdom. And so some of you that are familiar with cowboys, maybe you lived a cowboy life, or maybe you've seen one on TV one time, you'll kind of understand this. This is Cowboy Wisdom. Cowboy says this. He says, never squat with spurs on. Okay? He says, also says there's two theories about arguing with a woman. Neither one works. He also says, don't worry about biting off more than you can chew. Your mouth is probably a whole lot bigger than you think. That'll take a minute. He also says, if you get to thinking you're a person of some influence, try ordering somebody else's dog around. It also says the quickest way to double your money is to fold it over and put it back in your pocket. And man, now that's wisdom right there. And this last one is probably for not anybody here, but if you see somebody that knows that you know need this, you can read this to them. It says there was a mountain lion that ate an entire bull and felt so good that he started roaring. He kept it up until a hunter came along and shot him. The moral? When you're full of bull, keep your mouth shut. Okay. I'm sorry. Well, no, I'm not really. So this morning, I want to kind of tap into what I've been teaching on Wednesday night to the young people. We've been just kind of exploring who is Jesus. I just really believe that there is insufficient knowledge many times in so many of our minds and our hearts about who Jesus is. You realize this whole thing that you and I are, it rests on our ability to understand who Jesus is. Amen? And this morning, I got to tell you, as people who are in this building this morning, some of us claiming to be Christians, and we just better know, we better make up our minds right away who Jesus is. Are y'all there with me? I can remember years ago, I was playing golf with my oldest brother, and you got to know, man, my oldest brother's 6'3". He swings a golf club like an animal, and I mean, he hits like a gorilla, and I was down the fairway from him about, 75, 100 yards or so, and he pulled a 3-wood out of his bag. He was laying right in the middle of the fairway, but now, again, I'm in front of him, but he's going to hit the ball over me. Are y'all there with me? I mean, so I'm not in any danger, until he reared back, and he hit that ball about this high off the grass, and it was coming right at me, but it was slicing. And so my brain is making whole bunches of calculations. Do I step to the right? Do I step to the left? Which way do I go? And all the time, that ball is moving like a rocket ship. And so my brain made all these calculations, and finally, this is the calculation that he came up with. Fall on the ground. And so that's what I did, man. I just hit the ground face first. And I mean, you got to understand, all of this took place in about a period of about one-fifth of a second. I hit the ground, and the next thing I know, my brother is dying laughing. He said, that's the funniest thing I've ever seen in my life. He said, you were going up and hit the ground. But I got to tell you something. I had to make up my mind, and I had to make it up quick. Because you see, there was this chance that curving golf ball, if I would have stepped to the right, it could have curved right into me. You know? There was a chance if I stepped to the left, that golf ball could have... I knew there was no chance I was going to jump out of the way of that ball going up. Because this load is... It's hard to get that far off the ground. And so I had to make up my mind in a millisecond of which direction I needed to go, and I felt like the ground was safe. I heard that ball go over the top of my head. Wow! That was the last time I spoke to my brother. I'm just kidding. You see, we all come to a place in our life where we're faced with a decision as to who Jesus really is. You see, there's a lot of different opinions out there this morning. Let me read you a little bit about him. He was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village where he worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30. He never wrote a book, never held an office, never went to college. He never visited a big city. He never traveled more than 200 miles from the place where he was born. He did none of the things usually associated with greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He was only 33, and his friends ran away from him. One of his friends denied him. He was turned over to his enemies and went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed to a cross between two thieves, and while dying, his executioners gambled for his clothing, the only property he had on earth. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. And over 19 centuries have passed. They've come and they've gone, and today Jesus is the central figure of the human race and the leader of mankind's progress. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that have ever sailed, all the parliaments that have ever sat, all the kings who have ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of mankind on earth as powerfully as this one solitary life. But really, who is he? Who is he? Let me read you a couple of writings, and these from of folks that they stand out in the areas of their life. This one written by a Yiddish author from 1880 to 1957. He lived, and this is what he says. He says, "Jesus Christ is to me the outstanding personality of all time, of all history, both as Son of God and as Son of Man. Everything he has ever said or did has value for us today, and that is something you can say of no other man, dead or alive. There is no easy middle ground to stroll upon. You either accept Jesus or you reject him. You can analyze Muhammad and Buddha, but don't try it with him. You either accept him or you reject him." Albert Einstein, professor, physicist, Princeton University, says, "I am a Jew, but I am enthralled by the luminous figure of the Nazarene. No one can read the Gospels without feeling the actual presence of Jesus. His personality pulsates in every word. No myth is filled with such life. Jesus is too colossal for the pen of phrasemongers, however artful." Here's another one, an author and a professor at the Hebrew Union College from 1892 to 1990. He says, "The years have not diminished the urgency of the question, what do you think of Jesus? The significant fact is that time has not faded the vividness of Jesus' image. Poetry still sings his praise. He is still the living comrade of countless lives. No Muslim ever sings, 'Muhammad, lover of my soul.' Nor does any Jew say of Moses, the teacher, 'I need thee every hour.'" But I mean, who's Jesus to you? Because that's what we've got to come to the place this morning of understanding, is who is he to you? I've read of the opinions of so many influential people, but this morning, whenever it boils down to this, it's what you think. It's what you believe. So this morning, if you are there, Matthew chapter 16, I just want to read a couple of verses. This is starting in verse number 13. And Jesus has his disciples all assembled amongst him. And basically, this is what it says. No, this is exactly what it says. "When Jesus came in the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, 'Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' So they said, 'Well, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' And he said to them, 'But who do you say than I am. And now Peter here steps up with the response of all responses. It says, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So who is Jesus of Nazareth? He asks his disciples, he says, okay, guys, who do you say I am? Because there's all of these things floating around out there. There's all of these people that have all different kinds of opinions, but who do you say I am? Who do you say I am? And you see, at that moment, it's like that speeding golf ball coming towards them. They had to make a decision. Because you see, there's some of them who could have decided, well, we think you're kind of like one of the prophets, like Elijah. You know, we think you're John the Baptist resurrected. Are y'all with me? I mean, they had to make a decision. Peter's sitting there, and he's like the deer in the headlights, eyes wide open, and the golf ball's coming at him 900 miles an hour. And Jesus says, who do you, Peter, say I am? And Peter got it right. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. Folks, can I just say something this morning? And this is one of those statements that is packed within the text of the sermon, but it just carries so much weight. Your decision about who Jesus is, your answer to that question, I will tell you, your salvation hangs on your answer. You see, our answer to that question, I mean, it's not just that our salvation literally hangs on it. If you think he's just a good man, he was a great teacher a couple of thousand years ago, are y'all seeing what I'm saying? You're never going to get where you need to go. See, your answer to the question of who he is, so many things hang on it. Another reason is that your answer is so important is because it will tell you the degree of faith by which you're walking today. See, depending on who he is to you, that depends on whether or not he's going to forgive you or not. See, if you believe that he's a loving Savior, and that he opens his arms and says, come whosoever will. Are y'all there with me? If he says, I don't care how bad you've been, he says, I'm ready to open my arms and bring you in. Are y'all there with me? See, depending on what you say depends on how you're going to live. Does he want to forgive you? Does he want to heal you? Does he want to deliver you? Does he want to set you free? You must believe who Jesus is. And once you begin to believe who he is, that's the moment that he begins to do what he is able to do in your life. You see, there came a time in my life where I believed that he could take away the sin in my life. And I called upon his name and boom, it happened. Boom. Boom. Guess that wasn't exciting for you as it was for me. But there are some things that we can look at in Jesus' life as he went about his business here. He basically told us who he was in not so many words. He said, this is who I am. And so this morning, I want to kind of look at the statements that Jesus made about himself. And these statements that he made about himself is basically describing to us who he is. So the first one, and this is a big one, you got to get a hold of this. He said, I am. Who are you? He said, I am. And now, that's not as same as the Laurel and Hardy thing, you know, who's on first, you know? No, what's on first? No, who's on second? Are y'all with me? This isn't one of those things. Jesus says, I am. You see, after 430 years of incredibly bitter bondage, the God of Israel manifested himself in this fire on Mount Hebron. And Moses, the shepherd who was a prince of Egypt, now he's out tending sheep. He sees this fire in this bush. The bush is not being consumed. And out of this fire, out of this burning bush, this voice comes. And this is what it says. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, when God outlined his plan to deliver Israel, Moses asked God's name. And God said, okay, I want you to go tell the people, this is my name. I am. Now, he had already told him that in the burning bush, but I think Moses may not have got it exactly. He says, tell them I am, and that the I am has sent you to them. That divine name, I am, is used over 7,000 times in the Old Testament. Now, you're not going to find that exact literal translation, I am, but from the Hebrew word, it's a verb, it's called hava, and it means to live, and it means God is not a God of the past, a God who was, nor is God a God of the future, a God who will be, but God is eternal. He lives outside of time. And now this is where my head starts to heat up. Are y'all with me? Because everything that you and I are about, we can look to a past, we can look to a present, and we can look to a future. But God lives outside of those things. That's my brain. I'm telling you, it just gets there with me. He lives outside of time, living in the past. He lives in the present. He lives in the future. And now listen to this. He does it all simultaneously. That's why he said, I am. Now, again, I'm taking what I'm saying to you this morning from the Old Testament. And obviously, I told you at the beginning of this that this is what Jesus said about himself. So now let's move it forward a little bit to the New Testament. In the New Testament, Jesus said, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. Now he says this to people that are standing out there in the audience. And the audience, man, they just kind of recoil about this. Because basically what Jesus is saying is that Abraham has seen him. But now here's the catch to this. Abraham died hundreds and hundreds of years prior to Jesus coming on the scene. And so this is what they tell him in John 8, 56, 59. He says, you are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Before Abraham was born, I'm telling you something, if you were there before Abraham was born, you'd be pretty old today. Jesus said, before he was born, I am. And at this, the Bible says, they picked up stones to kill him. They said, man, how could you say such a crazy thing as that? Jesus was saying it when he spoke to Moses. Even further back, it was he who was God of Abraham. He said the famous words, before Abraham was born, I am, using the divine name of God. So Jesus is I am. We got to get that one right off the bat. I am. Who is he? He is the I am God. He has always existed. Second thing he says about himself is he says, I am the bread of life. So, now, we just got through with saying that he is the I am. And now Jesus is saying, now listen to the first two words of this sentence. He says, I am the bread of life. Y'all see that? So here's another I am of Jesus. It occurred at the top of a huge grass-covered hill. It was overlooking the Sea of Galilee. There was this massive crowd that had gathered together to hear Jesus' words. Folks, you have to understand, there were no convenience stores there. There wasn't any McDonald's on the corner. Most of the people hadn't had anything to eat all day long. And here's a boy that's brought to him. He has a lunch of 5 loaves, 2 fishes. And Jesus took those 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Now think about this. This is another one of these. Thousands of people amassed in this hillside. Jesus takes these two fish, 5 loaves, and he blessed it, he breaks it, he multiplies it into thousands of loaves and thousands of fishes, and he feeds 5,000 men plus their families, plus their wives, their kids. I have an idea. There was a couple of puppies running around that they fed a couple of fish bits to. Are you there with me? So now Jesus, he's breaking the bread, he's fish and bread everywhere. And later on, this is what he told them. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live forever. That's John chapter 6, verses 35, verses 57 through 58. He says, if you come to me and you eat on me, he said, you will never go hungry again. It's just like whenever Jesus was at the woman at the well, and you guys know the story. He had sent the disciples into town to get bread, get lunch, and so they're buying Whoppers and Quarter Pounders, and I don't know what else they were buying, probably some tamales if they had any sense, and they're making their way back to town, and into town. They buy the food, and Jesus ministers to the woman at the well. This amazing encounter takes place, and the woman at the well goes back into the city to tell everybody about this man that knows everything about her. She had given her life to Jesus. Now, you think about this. The disciples all come back. They got bags of food, man. They got wings from Zaxby's. They got food. Carrying it in, they set it down, and Jesus says, man, I'm not hungry. And they go, did you get something to eat while we were gone? And he says, no. He says, I eat from something that you guys don't have any idea what it was, to do the will of the Father. So Jesus here, he's saying, folks, he says, if you eat me, which is the bread of life, you'll never hunger and thirst. And see, that's one of the biggest problems that mankind has today. We're always hungering after something. We always need something. Man, whenever you get a hold of Jesus, you're all I want. You're all I've ever needed. Oh, what a good song. You see, because he fills you from the inside so that you don't run around crazy just saying, man, if I could have that, my life would be full. If I could have that, my life would be full. You can say, man, I've got Jesus and my life is full. Oh, I could preach on that one for a while. Let me read you this little story. And I apologize for not being able to read these names, but I'm just going to butcher them if I do. This is a man born and raised in India that became an amazing evangelist over a period of about 50 years. He was distributing, now again, remember this is in India. He was distributing gospels in a central province of India, and he came to some non-Christians on a train. Remember, he's got these little gospels. Comes to some non-Christians on a train, and he offered a man a copy of John's gospel. The man took it, he tore it into pieces in anger, and threw the pieces out the window. That seemed the end, but it so happened in the providence of God, there was a man anxiously seeking for truth walking along the railroad tracks that very day. He picked up, as he walked along, a little bit of paper and looked at it in his own language, and he read the bread of life out of John chapter 6. He didn't know what it meant, but he inquired among his friends, and one of them said, I can tell you it's out of the Christian book. You must not read it or you will become defiled. The man said to himself, I want to read the book that contains this beautiful phrase. He bought a copy of the New Testament. He read John chapter 6, verse 35, where Jesus said, I am the bread of life. As he read, light flooded into his heart. He believed on Jesus Christ and became a preacher of the gospel. That little bit of paper became the bread of life to him. See, folks, those of you that have received Jesus Christ, and I'm not talking about just going to church, but I'm talking about having an encounter with Jesus whenever you get born again, you know exactly what it's talking about here. I am the bread of life. Jesus comes in, and all of a sudden your life is just so full. He also said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. A few years ago, there was a moment taking place in the main sanctuary where all the Royal Rangers had assembled, and they were kind of showing off, if you would, what they had learned to the congregation. And whenever it came this one Royal Ranger's time to make his presentation, he was supposed to recite John chapter 8, verse 12. But whenever he got there, the lights, the audience, everything was working against him. He didn't know how to get started. Thankfully, his mom was sitting about where Dalton was. She was one of these moms. Them moms. And right on the front row. And so she got his attention and she began mouthing the words to him. She said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." And so finally, he gave her a thumbs up and he nodded. And she kind of nudged her neighbor and said, "He's remembered." The boy drew himself up. He took a deep breath and he proclaimed, "My mother is the light of the world." That's what she said. She said, "I'm the light of the world." In John 8, chapter 12, this is what it says. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And this morning I can tell you that indeed I am grateful for his light in my life. As many of you know, I worked in an underground mine for about 6 years. And you have to understand, whenever you get under there and you turn the lights off, there is an absence of light. And that's different from here on the surface, because a lot of times you can say, well, the lights are off and it's dark. But you have to understand, most places that you go, there's not an absence of light. There's a little bit of light somewhere. You turn off lights and underground and you actually lose your equilibrium. I mean, you don't know which way's the, that way to the rib or that way to the rib or that way down the breakthrough. You just don't know. You get all discombobulated. I'm telling you, I like a lot of light. We're believing God to remodel this sanctuary. And one of the things we're going to bring into this sanctuary is we're going to bring the proper amount of light to the sanctuary, because it is insufficient right now. And I pray all of us need sunglasses, because I like lots of light. I used to go through my house and turn on all the lights, and Renee would come right behind me and turn them all off. She said, "Man, what's wrong with you?" I said, "Man, I lived as a mole for 6 years. I like light." Recently, a ballast burned out in one of my lights in my office, and I kept forgetting my tools to change it out. And finally, I just couldn't live with it anymore. I brought it and turned that ballast back on, and God said, "Let there be light." And I took my shirt off and tanned. Just kidding. Yeah, that's probably it. I really didn't. Just my wrist, that's all. Let me just say, it's the pits to be in darkness. And I'm not speaking about physically. I'm speaking about spiritually. I'm so glad that my eyes were opened to the light. I'm so glad that my eyes remain open to the light. Because you cannot understand the innumerable amount of times that I have not known which way to go, what to say, what to do. And I said, "God, I need your wisdom." And the light of Christ came through. Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it records the very first act of God's creation whenever he stepped out and he said, what? "Let there be light." Let there be light. But you see, before this, there had only been darkness. There had only been darkness. It had only been chaos. And then all of a sudden, he says, "Let there be light." And then there were two opposites. He called the light day, and he called the darkness night. And there was, and this is literally the prophetic beginning of this great divergence, this great separation. This each opposite had a leader. Each opposite not only had a leadership, but it had a moral position. It had a spiritual center. It had followers on each side. And in the spiritual realm, there was warfare between the angels of light, and there was warfare between the angels of light and the angels of darkness. We are called children of light. That's what we're called, children of light. And so, folks, you got to understand that in this world, there is a lot of darkness. Amen? You know, it's amazing, growing up in a police officer's home, how much crime took place at night. My dad rarely ever got called to crime taking place during the day. Seemed as all the time the lights would go out and crime would take place. My dad hardly ever got called to somebody, you know, a domestic disturbance taking place at daytime. Husbands and wives just didn't do a lot of fighting during the day. But boy, night came out. There are two opposing factions here, light and darkness. In John chapter 1, verse 5, it states that God is light, and in him there is no darkness. It's so enjoyable to be in the season that you and I are in, and I'm not saying that there's not going to be another freeze coming in our community, but I'm hoping there's not. But right now, there's leaves. They're popping out all over trees and bushes and shrubs and leaves growing everywhere. And you know, there's this amazing process that takes place inside of a leaf. Have you ever noticed the chemistry behind photosynthesis? Where light shines on these leaves, and the leaves have this mechanism on the inside of them. I'm going to tell you something, man. Those leaves are smart because they can take light and turn it into energy. They can take light and turn it into energy. Did you know we can do the same thing, spiritually speaking? Amen. He also said, not only did he say, I'm the light, but he said, I am. And now let me just apologize prior to even saying this next statement, because I realize that we live in a world that demands political correctness. Are y'all there with me? I mean, it demands political correctness. If you say something today that is out of line politically, like if you make a statement like humankind, and I mean, excuse me, mankind instead of humankind, you get scathing, whipping, caning. I don't know. Y'all there? We're not in a position to be politically incorrect, but I have to read this nonetheless. Okay? Jesus says, I am the way. He says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, I'm it. Now I gotta tell you, I'm just telling you from my perspective here on earth. I'm not saying Jesus said anything wrong here, but that is not a political correct statement. Y'all there? Because what Jesus basically said is, he said, guys, if you want any truth, if you want truth, I am the truth. If you want the way, I am the way. If you want life, I am life, period. So now I'm going to just boil this down a little thinner here. Jesus basically says he is the only way. And now we've all heard that politically correct talking points. For heaven's sake, folks, any religion that is out there today, they say that their faith is superior to other faiths, like what we are saying. Y'all understand? Because, I mean, I'm just telling you, I'm running with Jesus, and I'm just saying that all of the other religions out there that exist, I'm talking all of them, I'm not talking part of them, I'm talking all of them, they are inferior to ours. Y'all there with me? And so any religion that says that they're superior, they are guilty of spiritual racism. Because there's this ideology out there that says, hey, listen, hold on, pastor. We understand you're a follower of Jesus, but let me just tell you how it is. All religions basically serve the same God. I've heard it. Now, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that's what they're telling me, because I made the statement, Jesus is the way. He's the only way. He's the life. He's the truth. He is the way. He's it. There is no other way. He is the only way. See, then all of a sudden they come back. They say, no, wait a minute. All religions serve the same God. All people are basically good, and they're going to heaven. Listen, man, I'm telling you, there's some people that were hardcore followers of Jesus, people that I read their books, I listened to their DVDs, and now they're off preaching this right here. They're saying, listen, everybody's basically good. God is going to get everybody to heaven in the end. Some of them are going to come through Muhammad. Some of them are going to come through Buddha. Some of them are going to come through Hare Krishna. Are y'all there with me? I'm telling you, this is what's being said. I'm just telling you, all of that is false. All religions claims theirs and theirs alone is right. All religions, they don't serve the same God. You see, Buddhists don't even claim there is a God. Okay? Hindus claim everything is a God. So if you stepped on a bug, it's bad for you. Muslims, man, they serve a harsh God. I mean, man, that Islamic religion is just, it's tough. I mean, man, you got to kill yourself in order to get into paradise. Martyrs, man, that's the way to go. But we serve a triune God. Three gods in one. You see, all the world's religions, now I want you to just think about this. All the world's religions are kind of like, okay, they could all be sold at IKEA. What are you talking about, Pastor? Well, you see, all the world's religions outside of Christianity, they're do-it-yourself religions. You get those religions, and there is always something to do. You take a big box home with you, and you got to put that dude together. You got to put in effort. But I have to tell you, as far as Christianity is concerned, about this statement that Jesus made, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, you have to understand that Christianity and Christianity alone, that is the only religion where you don't have to do anything, that God has done everything already. Oh, man. Amen. That was a good point. I'm so thankful that God has done everything already. I'm glad I didn't have to do anything because I would have messed it up. There's no way I was capable of doing what I needed done for myself. And God did it all for me. And that's why we can never, you know, all of the religions that are out there that are saying, you know, yeah, some assembly required. You got to do this. You got to do that. That's why I feel so sorry for people who come and knock on my door occasionally. And, you know, they jump out and they start telling me about their church. And they start telling me about the 144,000 chosen ones. And, you know, you got to understand, they're trying to work their way to heaven. They got to do it. And so, whenever you've got to do so many things, you know, it's like some people go to IKEA and they buy a bookcase, and whenever they get through putting it together, it looks like a bed. And see, it's those kind of people that they can never tell for sure whether or not they're going to heaven. Y'all with me? They could just never tell. I'm glad that I didn't have to do anything but just believe. And Jesus did it all. Y'all with me? I mean, he did it all. He paid the price. Woo! I almost am coming down there one more time because y'all are just like, I don't care. This is just stupid preaching. I mean, there has to be a time in our life where we realize that our salvation is a done deal. It's done. It's done, and there's no way it can ever be done as long as you and I have something to do with it. It's Jesus. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. Jesus said whenever he was hanging on the cross and he gave his last breath, he says, "It is finished. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." The next thing he says, and this one here is pretty important too, it's similar to the last one, but he says, I'm the door. I'm the door. And I almost didn't do this one, but I just felt it was so important because the last part of the explanation about Jesus being the door. He says, you know, this is the I am, and again, it's like the, you know, I am the I am, I am. Did y'all get that? Jesus said, I'm the door. Now, let me just ask you a question. How many doors, and this is trivia, one of these days whenever you're on Jeopardy, and this question is asked, and you get it, and Alex Trebek says, $2,000 for you. See, I'm going to be so happy with myself because I said, I taught him this. And then whenever you get back, I want to cut. Okay, so how many doors were on the ark?
One.
Somebody has already taught you. Oh, never mind. Then I don't get a cut of yours. Okay? The ark only had one door. And unless you entered by that door, you perished. Okay? The Old Testament temple, in order to get into that temple, do you know how many doors it had? And so Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, he says, I am the door to the sheepfold. Now, I'm going to turn this real quickly because we got a long ways to go. You guys are going to have to give me at least another 45 minutes to finish this today. Thank you. Everybody's in agreement. Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. If anybody enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Now, I want to read you this story about someone who is a tourist in the nation of Syria. And in Syria, they have a lot of sheep because Syria is very close to Israel. Israel's got a lot of sheep, and those sheep have shepherds. So here is a tourist observing something in Syria. The true story. He observed how a shepherd drove all of his sheep into the sheepfold one evening. The fold was an enclosing wall with only one opening. At the opening, he noticed that there was neither door nor gate. He remarked to the shepherd, he said, can't wild animals get in there? No, answered the shepherd, because I am the door. When the sheep are in for the night, I lie down across the doorway. No sheep can get out except over my body, and no wolf or thief can get in except over me. I am glad that Jesus is the door. Amen? Listen to this, folks. He's the only door. He's it. I am the door. And I'm so glad that he's the door, and he's protecting, and he's keeping me. He's watching over me day and night. I'm the door. And he also said, I'm the good shepherd. Opposed to saying, I'm the bad shepherd. Okay? As how many of y'all know that you could have to have a bad shepherd? You ever had anybody lead you astray? I have. I've had so many people play practical jokes on me. When I was first a mechanic, guy told me, he said, go over to the toolbox and get me a sky hook. I'd never seen one before, but I wouldn't doubt but what they make a sky hook. I looked and looked and looked in the toolbox for something that I thought could ever resemble a sky hook. Came back to him and I said, I'm sorry, man. I'm stupid. I don't know what a sky hook is. He said, neither do I. They don't exist because there's nothing that you can hang up in the sky and put a chain on and come along an engine up with. But anyway, it's a long story. I've been led astray by people who are supposed to be taking care of my life. My brothers were two of the people that did it in my life probably most often. They'd get me in trouble all the time because they just thought it was hilarious for their little brother to get beat on by the mother. And that's why my brothers are... they're in serious trouble because the Bible says, touch not thine anointed. Even if he's going to be anointed later on in his life, you shouldn't be messing with him. Okay, never mind. I don't think it works there. It says Jesus is our shepherd, folks. Jesus adds to this picture of being the door by this statement. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friday evening, we had a bonfire. The young people came. We didn't have any of them burn seriously. A few little ones, but roasted a lot of marshmallows, ate a lot of s'mores, hot dogs. Some of the hot dogs, they were casualties. They fell off the hot dog sticker and fell into the fire. It was okay. We're going to sprinkle their ashes somewhere. But I talked to our young people about the love of God. You realize how much God loves you? You know, the simplest, most inconceivably important thing is that God loves us. I mean, you know, everybody knows that, but yet that is the most profound statement in the Word of God, that He loves humanity. For heaven's sake, the most more confounding is that God loves me. He lays down His life for us. That's how much He loves us. He lays down His life. He says, no greater love does a man have than he gives his life for his brother. God loves us. He's a good shepherd, and He takes good care of us. Just as earthly shepherds endangered their lives for their sheep, all the more does our chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, give His life for us. Jesus loved us so much that He's willing to give up His life so that you and I might be saved. And you got to understand, He's given up His life thousands of years before you and I ever came on the scene. Are y'all there with me? I mean, He died for me while I was still a sinner. I was still spitting on Him. I was still cussing Him. I was still taking His name in vain in every other breath. And yet He died for me. Jesus was willing to become, as the Bible calls Him, the man of sorrows, the man of suffering. He was willing to die on the cross to atone for my sins. And this is one of the things that Jesus says about Himself. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them. One of the most uncanny thing about the way that they do sheep in the Middle East is many shepherds bring their sheep into one separate sheepfold. So one gigantic pen, and all the shepherds at the end of the night, they run all their sheep in there. Now, I'm just going to tell you something. That'd be a nightmare trying to get all them sheep. But I'm just going to tell you something. If it was a bunch of kids, you'd have a hard time finding your kids in that group. But you know, those shepherds line up at the gate each morning on their way out to the pastures, and they call their sheep. They say, come on. And the rest of them goofy sheep stay in the pen, and their goofy sheep come to the gate ready to go because they recognize the voice of their shepherd. And so it's not some kind of sorting nightmare. He says, hey, they know me, I know them. Something else He says, and I'm just going to tell you something. Some of us right now may be sitting in this sanctuary, and this may not be the most important thing to us right now in our lives, but I'm telling you, there is going to come a time where it's important. Now, I'm just guessing that somewhere in this room, there's somebody else perhaps a little bit like me, that you probably should have thrown it away, but you thought, one of these days I could probably use this. Now again, I'm not saying that we have risen to the level of a hoarder, okay? And everyone said amen. But there's been times in my life where I put something back, I probably should have thrown it away, and then it came time, I go, hey, I know, I got one of them. And then I looked for 3 days, couldn't find it, went and bought it at Lowe's. Y'all there with me? You know, sometimes I found it and I'm okay. But this is one of those things. Right now you think, man, I probably really don't need this. I don't have any use for it right now. But this is what Jesus also says. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I want you to think about this. Jesus' best friend, one of his best friends, I can't say he's his best friend, but Lazarus of Bethany, which is Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus and Mary and Martha took care of Jesus, was a stopping point, feeding point, sleeping point for Jesus' ministry. Now Lazarus gets sick and he dies. Jesus doesn't come so he can resurrect his health being sick. Jesus gets there after Lazarus has already died. And here's Jesus standing before the tomb of Lazarus 4 days from Lazarus' death. Now you have to understand, they didn't have all the fancy embalming and refrigerator stuff that we've got today. So Jesus is saying, okay, you guys take the stone and roll it away. And Mary and Martha going, hold on, hold it. Jesus, by now, he's probably not smelling so muy bueno. That's right, isn't it, Jose? Muy bueno. Okay. Okay. So Jesus kind of, okay, shh. Okay, I don't think he said that, but that's probably what I would have done. Just hold it. And he makes this statement. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And so I know Mary and Martha go, yeah, we've heard about that in this time to come. And but folks, you got to understand something. Jesus is all powerful. He not only has power over heaven and earth, but he has power over the underworld. One of the questions I asked the young people last week, and we answered because we're learning more about Jesus, I said, what did Jesus do in between the time he was crucified till he came back to life on Sunday? What did he do? And we figured out he was playing dominoes. And no, man. He was doing all kinds of cool stuff, man. He led captivity captive. He went down and emptied out paradise, man. He took Moses and he took Lazarus and he took all of these people to heaven with him. And then he went down and preached to all those people that are in captivity. And basically, this is what he preached. He didn't preach a message of salvation. He preached to them and he says, guys, I did some whooping on your boss. That's Southern for what Jesus actually said, okay? Your boss has been defeated. I am the victor. Amen. So Jesus says, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Jesus has power not only over this world that we live in, but under the he has it over the underworld, the afterlife as well. So after his crucifixion, Jesus' body was placed in this tomb. But on the third day, he came forth triumphant over death. And folks, I got to tell you, you know, this is cool. You know, all the Easter cantatas that you've ever seen, you know, whenever they roll the stone away, what's supposed to be there? This bright light, man. This light that just blinds you, man. Representing the power that raised him from the dead. But I got to tell you something. There isn't a light bulb built in this here world we live in that can actually duplicate the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. All the power plants on this universe, I mean in this world that we live in, all hooked together and ran into one wire somewhere, cannot even come close to the power that raised Christ from the dead. Woo! And Jesus says, I am that resurrection power. Come on. That power that was exerted, and I think maybe that's the right word to use here, because whenever we do something, we exert energy, we exert force. I try to do as least exerting as I possibly can. I just get Dalton to do it for me because he's young and wiry. So in that moment, whenever Jesus was dead, lying in the tomb, there was a power that was exerted and he came forth. Now, remember I told you that none of you probably need this right now, and the reason that I say that is because you're still alive. There's a couple of you I'm wondering about right now, but anyway, let's just presume everyone's alive here, see, so we don't need that. But there's going to come a time, if Jesus tarries, that you and I are going to die. We're going to come to the end of our life, and we're going to go, and our family's going to go, I get his stuff. And so, I'm just throwing that in there. Okay. So, we're going to be dead. And we are going to need the same power that raised Jesus from the dead to raise our mortal bodies. And that's why he said, I am the resurrection. I am the life. Because we're going to be raised from the dead. I had somebody come to me not too many years ago, and they said, Pastor, my wife and I have a big conversation going about whether or not you should be cremated as a Christian. you know, versus dying and being put in a casket and put in a grave. And they wanted to know biblically what was the Bible say about it. And I said, well, the Bible just pretty much don't say anything about it. Okay. And they said, well, I believe we shouldn't be cremated because, you know, that way Jesus doesn't have anything to raise from the dead. And I said, man, I feel sorry for all those people who died in the ocean and were eaten by a shark. Because they've got a problem too. All those people that died a couple of thousand years ago, they got a problem too, because their bodies have just, I don't know, they're gone. You understand what I'm saying? What I'm saying to you folks is God doesn't need but one molecule of who you were. And that energy exerted on you, you will be raised from the dead. I'm hoping I go in the rapture and I don't have to deal with all that stuff. My body's going to be glorified as I get to go up. But if I die, let me just tell you something, folks. I'm going to have just as good a body as those people who are going in the rapture. Are you all there with me? Not going to be able to distinguish one another because somebody's walking with you. Oh, man, I just got it. Oh, you died and had to be raised. You were one of those guys that were cremated and God didn't get to do your job because you were cremated. Ain't that way. I'm telling you, folks, there is this power that is going to be exerted on our lives, and I'm telling you that we are going to be raised from the dead. Woo, baby, that's good. Jared, if you'll come and help me close this morning, I want to close with this because I've just kind of jumped around all different kinds of places, but folks, we have to make our minds up. Is this who he is to us? Who do men say I am? I'm not sure what they're talking, but I'll tell you what I believe. I believe you are the resurrection and the life. I believe you are the good shepherd. I believe you are the door. I believe you are the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father but by you. That's what I believe. And we got to make up our minds. I'm telling you, that golf ball is coming quick. We don't have time to stand around and just think about it. Well, you know, I don't know. I'm going to wait for some more evidence to come out. I'm going to wait for another one of those programs to come out on the Discovery Channel so I'll be able to know who God is. We've got to make up our minds. He is either who he says he is or he's not. And you and I got to formulate that inside of our heart, because our salvation hinges on it. Everything that he wants to do for us in this book are very great and very precious promises that he wants to give us. But I got to tell you, if we have not settled in our hearts who he is, we're a mess. We're a mess. I want to close this morning with an illustration that I feel like has so much merit to bring this message to a close. As many of you know, I grew up with a lot of sheep ranching around me, and so I got involved in taking care of sheep early on in my life. And there's a practice that people who have sheep do that is just kind of, well, you be the judge. I'm not going to say one way or the other here, but every once in a while what happens is a mother ewe will die during the birth of the baby. Because this is one thing about sheep. Sheep don't have to have a reason to die. They can just die. Now, if that mother ewe dies, she's left behind an orphaned baby lamb. Are y'all there with me? And one of the last things that a sheep farmer, sheep rancher wants to do is feed a whole bunch of orphaned baby lambs, because they're a pain. You got to feed them several times a day. Go up and mix up the formula and shake it up in the bottle and then go out and, you know, let them. So what you want to do, see, is you want to find another mama ewe that has given birth, but their baby lamb has died. And it seems like, I mean, folks, add it up. You got a mama that's died, left an orphan. You got an orphan, a baby that's died, and the mama is left without a baby. So you just think, oh man, let me show you what I'm going to do. Bring that little baby over there, and you just put her down next to that big old mama you, and you go, okay, there you go. A match made in heaven. This is going to be so grand. You got a new mama, you got a new baby, and this is going to work great. But how many of you know that that is not the case? That mama you will walk over to that baby and smell of that baby and just start butting that baby, knocking that baby down, trying to trample that baby. I mean, Mama U, you don't believe this, but Mama U's are mean. And I'm just like going, what in the world? This worked good on paper. So what sheep people have found is that they would take the corpse of that baby lamb that died and they skin it. And then they take that skin and they lay it over the back of that orphaned little baby lamb and they affix it to them. And there's a way to skin it where you don't even have to tie it on. It just fits. Now you take that baby lamb and you introduce it to that mama who has just lost its baby. And that mama will smell of that little lamb as it walks up to her. And she's actually smelling the cape from her dead baby. Now, some of y'all are looking at me going, I thought this service was going to end great. But you see, what happens whenever that takes place is that Mama Lou, that Mama you no longer, Mama Lou, it's going downhill and quick. Okay. That Mama you will not butt that baby lamb, will not knock that little baby lamb down and kick it. But it will allow that baby lamb to begin to nurse, and it will begin to mother it. And this morning, the reason that I give you that example is because that is so similar to what God does with us. You see, whenever you and I put on Christ, come on now, go with me on this. Whenever you and I put on Christ, you see, God the Father sees us and he sees the blood of his Son and he accepts us as his own son, as his own daughter. Because you see, that's what's taking place with that Mama you. She smells and she says, this is mine. This is my baby. And I'm going to take care of my baby. You see, the Father sees us clothed in Jesus Christ. And he sees the blood of his Son that covers all of our sin. And now, you and I become acceptable. Whew. That's one of those I really should come down and amen, but we just don't have the time. Jesus is standing amongst his disciples, and he asks this question. He says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And this morning I could have drawn this message out much longer than it is, because Jesus says a whole lot of things about himself. He tells us through the pages of this word who he is. And folks, there is no better time than right now to say what Peter said. He said, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And in that confession, Peter was saying, you are the way, the truth, the life. You are the door to the sheepfold. You are the I am. You are the good shepherd. Folks, this morning we are all in this room together. And I believe that so many of us we're in positions where we need what Jesus is. Because see, I could have spent a lot of time on this, because this is one of those things I need in my house. Jesus is the healer. He's the healer. He's the deliverer. He can set you free from any kind of addiction, any kind of problem. Jesus is joy. And I tell you, that's one of the things we have so little in our lives today. Can I just ask you this? When was the last time that you truly were filled up with joy? I mean joy, where it just came out of you. I mean so much that your sides hurt after it. You just, man, I'm just full of joy. There's so many pressures, so many things out there. It just squashes the joy out of us. But this morning, let me just cut through it quickly here. Jesus is anything you need him to be in your life. Anything you need him to be. If you need him to be your Savior, he is that. If you need him to be your resurrection in life, I'm telling you that he'll be there because he is that. If you need him to be the door that lays down his life in front and you can't go in, nothing can come out. Are y'all there with me? He's everything we need. See, there's never been more people on the face of the earth than there is today. But yet, I believe this. Never has humanity been more lonely than we are today. We say, I'm not lonely. I got Facebook. I got Snapchat. I got Twitter. But I'm going to tell you something. You can have all of those things, and not one of them is good enough to replace someone sitting down eyeball to eyeball talking to you and loving on you. Because I'm telling you, you can't be loved on through Twitter. Maybe today it's loneliness. Maybe today there's numerous things in your life that you need Jesus for. He's everything. And this morning I pray if you have a need in your life that you just right now, make up your mind. He's all I need. He is the answer to my need. He can save me. He can heal me. He can bless me. He can set me free. He is the Son of the living God.